The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 through 38, which can be found in your pew Bible, starting on page 838. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to false prophets. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. For anyone who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, but receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The word of the Lord.
Jesus' sermon on the plain continues. He also told them a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Friend, let me take out the speck in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my word, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood arose, the river burst against that house, but could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house. This is the word of the Lord too. Thanks be to God. Imagine yourself listening intently to a teacher, a professor. You are in a classroom, a lecture hall, at a desk. The assignment for homework is on the whiteboard just to the right of the teacher's head. A major test will be given on Friday. Will you master the information? How much studying, how much time will be required of you? Will you pass that test? What difference will that information make for your everyday life? Or are you just doing time, checking the boxes to pass through? Or will this information change your life? In our passage this morning, Jesus is our teacher, our professor. Yes, we've been out on a field trip with Jesus, watching him at work, learning from his every encounter and expression. But now we're seated at Jesus' feet. For Luke, this is the sermon on the level plain. In Matthew, this is the sermon on the mount. It's as if Jesus turns a fire hose of facts, of truth on us. Every word must be recorded in our notebook because this teaching is very different. In fact, this teaching is disarming, very different from the standards of teaching we've heard in the past. And our writing hand is growing tense. Because if we let our minds wander, we will miss a key phrase, a building block for living into eternity. Maybe these teachings will explain what Jesus has been doing as we've watched him move from place to place. Will he expect the same of us? I invite those who are worshiping in this sanctuary and those online to join me in prayer. Oh, gracious Lord, our teacher, open our minds, our hearts, our spirits to the very truths that you have for us this morning, that we might walk in your ways and live out our destiny in you. We pray this in Christ. Amen. These are not just good ideas pouring out over us, but foundational principles for people who want to live and build their lives on the rock, Jesus the Christ. We're not working on our theological language here. We're learning how to live in relationship with God and with other people. You know, mothers and fathers take their toddlers to playgroups and oftentimes to playgrounds. We want to teach them how to play nicely with other children. Teach them how to share. But Jesus takes these basic relational lessons way down the road. Yes, we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. But he challenges us not to just love those who love us. That's easy. Or to do good to those who will do good back to us. That's a piece of cake. Or to lend to those who will surely give back more than we have lent to them. A pleasure. Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Lend to those who will never, ever give you anything back. What? And then he pushes it even further. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge. Do not condemn. Those of you who teach for a living know about scope and sequence. The scope of the subject, the material to be mastered, and the sequence required to master the material. While preparing for this sermon, I had the privilege of being around the Reverend Bill Carter, a Presbyterian pastor from Clark's Summit, Pennsylvania. He's also a jazz musician, a very good jazz musician. And he teaches jazz at the local college in his town to 3 students every semester. That's all he can handle as a full-time pastor. So I asked Bill a basic question. How do you teach people to play jazz? Well, he says it comes after you learn to master the basic major scales. And then you've got to learn the harmonic minor scales. And then you've got to learn the chromatic scales. And you must be able to play them without even thinking. And for those of you that have ever practiced your scales, you know that this takes hours and hours and days and weeks and years. And then he said, once you learn your scales, then you can play and find playfulness. And you take risks with the melody, creating tension and then releasing it. And you begin to listen to new melodies and find the harmonies underneath. You must pour your whole self, your body, your mind, your spirit, your soul into the music. And then he said, you begin to capture the music that is in the air. I would propose to you that learning scales, mastering scales, is like mastering a life committed to living for the Lord, to live what Jesus taught, to take the basic gifts from God, the basic gifts of love and mercy, forgiveness of sin, grace, and healing of our broken hearts and souls, and practicing, living in that grace every single day. We noted at the beginning of the passage this morning that all those in the crowd were trying to touch Jesus. For the text says that power came out of him and everyone was healed. So too, we must immerse ourselves, obsess about, bask in the love of God. Not just once a week, but every single day. And we learn to trust the grace of God, to forgive our sins, to heal us and make us whole. Oh, to play the scales perfectly. Oh, to live in the presence of the Savior and know his healing power. Oh, to build our lives on the foundation of the gospel, the solid rock. Practice makes perfect. We practice, as I've said, in the ordinary days of our lives. I love the forgiveness of the Lord. It has become very personal to me. And I love the discipline of coming together in public worship and praying a prayer of confession together every single week, corporately and silently, and then hearing that amazing assurance of pardon. Words of scripture, I hope that you memorize them to use. So I tell a story of how this became so meaningful to me. My husband, myself, our young daughter and infant son were living in the manse of First Presbyterian Church of St. Helena, California. We were seminary interns. During the month of December, we received news that we had passed our ordination exams. And to celebrate, we made a reservation at a restaurant for a dinner date. The day of that celebration dawned, and a box arrived for our daughter from her aunt. A beautiful red and white Christmas dress. So I dressed our daughter in that cute little dress, and I found a place in the house where there was nothing on the wall where I could take a picture, develop it, and send it to her aunt. The babysitter came. We went out for a lovely dinner. And as we were driving home, the sirens of fire trucks bid us to pull over to the side of the road. We did. And we watched the fire trucks turn on to Spring Street, our street. We followed them, and they pulled up in front of the manse, where smoke was pouring out of the windows and the front door. On the porch sat our two little people in the arms of their mature adult babysitter. They were crying, she was crying. And the firemen went in and came out with a throw rug that had once been a good size, and now it was a little burnt mess. You see, I had pulled that rug over the floor Coleman heater to take a picture of our daughter because there was nothing on the wall behind the heater. And I forgot to remove it on that California cool winter day. I could have killed my children, their babysitter, and burned down the church's house. Every wall in the house was covered with smoke. All the furniture, everything, had a dusty, smoky haze on it. As I crawled into bed that night, really out of my heart and mind with sorrow, sick to my stomach, literally losing my delicious dinner for the guilt of my negligence, my husband said to me in the dark, "Joyce, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven." The power of forgiveness washed over me, and I slept. Yes, I did have to appear at the next session meeting and confess my sin to the elders. Yes, I did have to scrub down every inch of the manse. But I was forgiven. This great gift of forgiveness gives us the knowledge that God will meet us wherever we are in whatever sin we have done and free us. We learn of the blessings of God. When we human beings are poor in spirit, when we are hungry and starving, when we weep, when we are hated and reviled, and people speak ill of us for Christ's name, we know who we are and whose we are. We know where our life and our soul and our self-esteem come from. Parker Palmer, a Quaker who has written many books that I enjoy, has written a book called Let Your Life Speak. I quote from that. "The deeper our faith, the more doubt we must endure. The deeper our hope, the more prone we are to despair. The deeper our love, the more pain its loss will bring. These are a few of the paradoxes we must hold as human beings. If we refuse to hold them in the hopes of living without doubt, despair, and pain, we also find ourselves living without hope and faith and love." Jesus knows this when he teaches. He says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And if someone strikes you, turn the other cheek." You and I are very sensitive to issues of abuse in this day and age, and we would never want to encourage anyone to stay in an abusive relationship or in a position in a work setting. But in this setting, I understand that striking someone on the cheek is a sign of an insult, and you can fight back and refuse to let the insult be the final word. But Jesus says that insult does not define you. God in Christ defines you as a beloved child of God. Turn the other cheek, because they cannot hurt the real you. And if someone takes your coat, give your shirt as well. Give to anyone who begs. Very hard to hear in our day and age, because we know the best way to handle these situations. But Jesus says, consider my way. Jesus disarms us with his teaching. This morning, we celebrate our ongoing partnership with the Salvation Army. We're so grateful for the gift of music. As you heard, we have been partners with the Salvation Army over the years, and especially we're grateful for their witness on our behalf in the Bahamas. I first met the Salvation Army as a brass band on the streets of San Francisco when I was a little girl. People in beautiful uniforms playing wonderful Christian music on a busy street. And when they would stop, they let us come and touch their instruments. This was my first time to see up close and personal some brass instruments, because I'd always seen them far away in a symphony or in a parade. I asked my dad, because I was used to being around the Army, the United States Army, in their uniforms, and I said, Dad, what kind of army is this? And he said, it's the Lord's army. Oh, there was something very disarming about the gift of Christian music in the midst of a busy city. Disarming. Exactly the point. So to conclude this sermon, I've picked three of these teaching points from Jesus' sermon to ponder with you with stories for just a moment. Luke 6, verse 27, but I say to you, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Luke 6, 37, forgive and you will be forgiven. Luke 6, 41, why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye but do not notice the log in your own? Loving your enemies begins with praying for your enemies, just naming them before the Lord, putting them in God's hands, and trusting God to be the ultimate judge of their fate. We help our children learn to do this as they come off the playground or off the recess time. We learn to do this in our workplace, as nations. We hold our enemies before the Lord. This past week, I finished reading John Birnbaum's book, Opening the Red Door, the inside story of Russia's first Christian liberal arts university. This is an encouraging story of how God led courageous people to provide a new model of education in Moscow, rooted on Christian principles, to prepare students for degrees in business, to move with ethics out in the economy, and to prepare social workers to serve in the orphanages and other social systems of Russia. I, like many in this room, grew up when the Cold War was raging and the USSR was a mortal enemy of the United States. The persecution and murder of Christians by the communist regime is still heartbreaking. The patterns of behavior and distress sown in the hearts of Russian people are hard to break. But God can break the bonds, the chains, for any people, even we people. And the story of the founding of this university, grounded in Christian values, securing certifications and permits without resorting to bribes, is a profound witness to goodness. The ability to stand and not defame the other who put up every obstacle, and then to be blessed to live on in a current foundation that supports this ongoing ministry. There's something profound about standing with our enemies and letting God's love take us to brand new places. Love your enemies. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. The story of Mary Johnson and O'Shea Israel came to my attention in a television segment in 2011, and I often go back to it. It's a story that I share with you, a story of a woman in Minneapolis who has a 14-year-old son who's killed by O'Shea. It's her only son, and it's a random act of violence. O'Shea goes to prison for 25 years, and Mary's heart is full of hate. But as a Christian, she knows that she must forgive. She must be relieved of this hate. So she goes to visit O'Shea in prison. She's not going to forget what happened to her son. But by the grace of God, she learns to forgive. And they become friends, much to O'Shea's surprise. And when he's released from prison after serving 17.5 years, Mary puts a good word with him, for him, with her landlord. And he rents an apartment, not just in her building, but next door to Mary. Needless to say, the grace of God gives them a profound relationship in Christ. And O'Shea earns a degree working at night. He works during the day, gets a degree at night, and he engages in a ministry of prayer and forgiveness with prisoners. The power of forgiveness. And then specks in the eyes of others. It is so easy to be critical of others. Maybe their looks, their body weight, their hair color, their power, their class, their position, their race, their gender. Jesus tells us to get over ourselves and to realize that if we really are going to judge others, we probably have a great big log in our own eyes. Lots of things that we need to deal with before the Lord. The Lord will help us through those seasons of discovery. We, in partnership with other Stephen leaders in this city, are training a new group of Stephen ministers to be. And a part of that training is helping each of us to deal with the log jams in our own eyes. This past week on Tuesday night, the question posed was, please list all of the deepest fears and questions you have about life and faith and death. We want you to list them so that you can deal with them and face them with the Lord God. And later on in the training, there'll be an opportunity to deal with one's own issues of personality and presence. Deal with your own logjam before you go out and point your finger at others. The passage ends with the parable about the foolish man who built his house without a foundation and the wise one who built on a rock. In our study guide, and we're studying Jesus, the Gospel of Luke this season, there's a wonderful picture this week of a house on the 36th Street in Mexico Beach, Florida, that withstood the fury of Hurricane Michael 1 year ago this month. This picture shows the house all by itself, where everything else around it is gone. This is the home of Russell King and his nephew, Dr. LeBron Lackey. Together, they painstakingly researched and documented the building of this home so that it could endure the onslaught of water and wind brought on by hurricanes. Because of all the information available to us these days, workshops at hardware stores and big box stores, YouTube videos about everything you want to build, we can just imagine Russell and LeBron figuring this out carefully. What screws to use, what building materials, how deep to build the foundation. Always carefully holding on to the vision of a house built to withstand the storms that will come. And the storm came. Their house stood, but the neighborhood was gone. We do not live in isolation. Not only do we need the infrastructures that support our homes, but most of us want to live in community. It may not be good enough just to make sure that our house is well built, unless everyone else is standing around us as well. For you see, we have the responsibility to share what we have learned. We joined the march with the 12 disciples who became 70 and then thousands, apostles pushed into the world to make disciples. Not just with people like us who will love us and lend to us, but to our enemies. The lessons Jesus teaches us are about living fully in community. So how's your education going? I don't know about you, but there's so much to learn and so little time. Luke 6:45. The good person out of the treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. On the front of your bulletin is one of my favorite verses from Isaiah, a verse that was given to me by a dear friend of mine that speaks to our stance as we wake up each morning as students of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning, he wakens my ear to listen as those who were taught. So what is the scope of your life and learning? Do you just want to pass the test or check the box that you were at worship or education? Or are you carefully attending to the building blocks of your soul, learning everything you can as a voracious learner? Because you know that a storm is coming and our master teacher has more lessons for us to learn. So I encourage you to lay down your pencil, make sure your name's on your paper, leave your paper on your desk, don't turn it in, because the test of life is waiting for you out there. Go live what you have mastered, knowing that the master teacher walks beside you, always ready to guide into new lessons until the final graduation day, the day we meet our Lord, our teacher, face to face, and we hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful student. Enter the joy of your salvation." To the glory of God, amen and amen.